What are you doing here? What are you trying to do?
Well, I'm trying to finish up a project here, and I broke the handle on my hammer, and so it's kind of being a little bit tougher than I wish it would.
Well, I got things to do. We'll see you later. Good luck with that.
Hey, thanks. It can be aggravating sometimes. When somebody has got what you need and they don't share it. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, in which we're going to be seeing Jesus' relation to creation. And within this, we want to find ourselves being able to appreciate John's introduction to us in such a way that, remember, he's trying to make this choice for us. This whole gospel, this whole book is designed for us to be able to choose. And that choice should be an easy one. It is Jesus Christ. We love creativity. We celebrate creativity. Whether it is somebody designing something for our home, or somebody that designs something for us to wear, or something within the arts, that whether it's a sculpture or a painting, that we can appreciate creativity. I know that I celebrate on a regular basis Robin's creativity in the kitchen, in which she can take whatever we've got and put it all together and create something wonderful. But as we talk about creation, there's a real difference between us being creative and God creating. Because we use the stuff that's already there. God doesn't. Let us see, number one here, that the word as creator in verse 3 of John chapter 1. Through him, referring back to the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You know, last time we looked at this word being before everything, except for God. That God and the Word were there, and they were both God, and they were together. So now here is talking about that moment of when creation began. Now within this, we can see that the Word, who is another name for the Son of God, who we recognize as Jesus Christ, is the creator of the universe. Sure, he got the authority from the Father. But the creator was God, the Word, the Son, Jesus Christ. And so within this, we have identified that he is doing this. Now, as he creates, creation was a completed act. That we see recorded in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 was finished. It was completed. It isn't that this is something that he is continuing on. But it only makes sense that God, as the revealer of the Father, first action of revealing God is by creating. He needed a painting. He needed a backdrop. He needed a stage on which to reveal the Father. And so that revelation comes through creation. Now, as we do this, you know, as we think about us being creative, we take something and make it into something else and go, boy, didn't I create something wonderful? Well, you were being creative, but technically you didn't create anything. Because when it comes to God, creation, God didn't take the clay of the universe and mold it into the world and set it in place and mold it into the sun and set it into place a bajillion times over to put all of the bodies of heaven up there. We can imagine how much power it would take to be able to move a mass as large as the earth. And yet we sometimes fail to imagine how much power it would take to create. I mean, it's one thing to be strong enough to move a great big huge ball. It's entirely another thing to take this mass that does not exist and call it into being. He spoke the word, and it was. That's power. That is power that is unduplicated by anyone else in all creation. Never before and never again will anyone call into being something from nothing. This power exists only with God. And within that, we should be amazed, because as Jesus Christ created, when he was done, he wasn't tired. He didn't need to rest. He didn't have to take stock of himself. Am I going to need to take a nap because my power has been reduced? Not one iota. And God as creator is so far beyond our comprehension that where there was nothing, it was called into being in perfect maturity, perfect function, the right blend of elements, all at once, just by speaking the word. I mean, you can imagine if a lesser God, if there was such a thing, would call something into being and then spend the next 12,000 years trying to fix it and make it right. Not God. He spoke, and it was perfect. What a God. So as we relate to this creation, the key thing we need to focus upon is that without the word that called this into being, there would be no existence. It would be impossible without him. No one else could have done what he has done. Secondly, the word is life, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The word is life. Life is a key term in John, and we've discussed that some last time as we took a little bit of an overview. But as John is looking at life, you know, those that have pontificated upon this subject have basically come up with four areas of life that are essential, and this would be physical life. That there needs to be light, there needs to be air, there needs to be water, and there needs to be food. Isn't it amazing that with these great deductions that people have made throughout the centuries, we come to the point in which John, in his presentation of the book, as we continue on through this gospel, is going to describe all four of these. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus is the light. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, in chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus is the breath of life. Jesus is called the living water in chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, and chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Jesus is the bread of life. In chapter 6, 35 to 51. In John 14, 6, Jesus is life itself. It is easy for us to see that the Word, the Son of God, is the authority, that created all life. They called it into being. But we must pause for just a second and look at the quality of this life. The life that he has is life eternal. And theologically, we know that we're going to be splitting this up a little bit. But within the context, every human soul that was created in the image of God lives forever. We understand that for those that believe in Jesus Christ, it is unto eternal life. It's in a union. It's in a constant fellowship with God that we will celebrate, that we will enjoy forever. And in contrast to that, those that are unbelievers will be separated from God. They are choosing to keep themselves away from God, and they will be spending eternity in what is called eternal death. But within that, they are still eternal. Because the author of life, the life that Jesus is, the life that Jesus brings, is eternal. Amen. That is the quality that he has. So anyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ is not experiencing this new life that somehow energizes this physical life. No, Jesus has given us eternal life. Eternal life does not begin the moment we enter heaven. This is going to be interactive in a second here, so be ready to give a response. The eternal life Jesus gives us becomes operative the moment we believe. Amen? I trust you said that with enthusiasm. This is the life Jesus brings. And within that, we certainly want to enjoy the eternal life that he gives. Thirdly, we see that the word is light. Picking up there again, and I'll read you verse 4 again, because it talks a little bit about the light there. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, within this, we have this image here of the light. Light's natural function is to dispel darkness. And it doesn't matter how dark the darkness is. It can be the total and complete absence of light. And darkness has no power to thwart the influence of light. Because even just one little tiny candle or one little radium dial on your watch will not be extinguished even by the heaviest of darkness. The idea here is that within this, that there's this idea going on that darkness has attacked the light unsuccessfully. We see in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 how that light was going to come into the world, and when this light came in, it was not going to be received. We can look at how this applies to the events leading up to the cross, and it sure looks like darkness is getting the upper hand as Jesus is beaten beyond recognition. He is carted off to be hung on a cross. And it kind of looks like darkness is winning the day. But Jesus is buried. And just like he said he would, he rose again. And as he did, he proved unequivocally that light can never be thwarted by darkness. Light will win the day. As we look at this, literally, In looking at the language here, you've got a complex term. And so it's like, it's only one word, but it needs to be defined twice. So if I could, let's phrase verse 5 this way. And the light keeps on shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. Because both these ideas are captured in the meaning of that term. Darkness went after light and tried to overpower it, tried to overshadow it, tried to make it of no effect, but it was unsuccessful. But not only that, the darkness really didn't understand the light. What do we need to know from that? The light is going to do what it's going to do. Nothing can stop the light. The light will be victorious. As we look at this light and darkness, as John does in his gospel, there's a great amount of choosing to be done all the way through this. Here we see the contrast between the light and the dark. And as we're looking at this contrast between the light and the dark, John is very clear on the fact you will love the one and hate the other. And it does not matter which one you choose. Whichever one you choose is going to determine how you act. Because they're opposites. You have no ability of loving darkness and light. You will either love the light and cling to it and act accordingly, or you will love the darkness and cling to it and act accordingly. So within this contrast of light and darkness, John is painting this picture again of a choice. And he's saying, light wins. So the choice, as we were looking at it, should be easy. You know, within this, we should be able to see that John's hope is that all who read this are going to understand the choice that he's putting before you, that you understand that the choice should be obvious. And so as he's looking at putting this picture together, it's much like if we read this, then we should respond by believing in Christ. Kids, it's windy springtime. Would you rather have a broken kite or one that can actually fly? Adults and teenagers, would you rather have a broken down car or one that actually runs? Teachers, would you rather have a textbook that is torn off of its binding, that pages are ripped out? Or would you rather have a brand new one? John is building the case in his gospel, and here's just another clear indication of it. The choice for Jesus should be obvious. I want us to consider 3 points to try and make this as we look at taking it home. That yes, there is one clear choice, one good choice. Number one, what should our response be to Jesus as creator? Wow! Would be a good start. Awe, amazement. Now within this, remember, only God can create out of nothing. Nobody else ever has or ever could do that. So our response begins with, wow. The Word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the one with the power. He's the one with the authority. He's the one who will continue to do what he has said he will do. He and he alone is the one to whom we must answer. And if that is the case, then shouldn't we not, as we respond to him, being the revealer of the Father, whose first action was to call the universe into being, respond in a way of saying, wow, I believe he is the one with the power. I believe he is the one to whom I must answer. He is who he says he is. Therefore, he is the Savior. He is my hope, my only hope. Secondly, what should our response look like? Last week, we talked about how that John, throughout this entire gospel, uses the verb form to believe 98 times. He uses the noun form faith, 0. John envisions this active faith. That what should our response be if we are responding in faith to this Creator God? Our response should be active. In other words, none of us should have to go up and introduce ourselves to anyone. Hi, my name is Scott. I'm a Christian. Because with an active faith, everybody's already going to know it. Our lifestyle, the choices we make according to the faith we believe, has already introduced us to others. Number three, we should want to share the wealth. Yeah, this awesome message. Can you imagine? We read this message and we go, this God that John wants us to choose, and this choice is so obvious. I just want to take this and I want to set it down right here. Because then somebody else will come along and they'll see the book and they'll open it up. And maybe if they turn to the right page, I can even put a marker here. They'll find it and they'll read it and they'll choose Jesus. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense. Because as we think about this glorious, this awesome message, having a hammer may allow you to fix or finish a project. But this message we've got has the ability of releasing someone from eternal death. Wouldn't it be a shame? We have something so valuable, and we don't share it with others. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you challenge our hearts. Lord, you have so abundantly lavished us with your love, your grace, your mercy. In awe, we stand before you in your power before all creation, at the same time acknowledging that you loved us and have called us to be your own. Lord, help us respond as we should with an active faith and also with an active voice, that you would be able to find in your grace, in your power, in your strength, that we would be your children, that share this message, that we may see the fruit of someone being released from eternal death. Lord, help us to meditate on this truth in Christ's name. Amen.